Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. In our ministry, we've always had an emphasis on the Word of God, which is important. Many ministries do. We're not unique in that. But we have always had an emphasis on the Word of God, and we must always continue to do so. Pastor Stevens taught us to be a disciple-making ministry. A soul-winning, disciple-making ministry. Win the lost and make disciples. That is the Great Commission. Win the lost and make disciples. We actively go to find the lost, to share the gospel with them, to bring them to Christ. And then we also actively make disciples through the Word of God. There's a lot of talk in Christianity about discipleship. You have discipleship groups, for example. Churches like to put together these discipleship groups. But really, we have to ask ourselves, what is a disciple? Or really, what is the mark of a disciple? Because a disciple is not always what we think it is. Sometimes you would say a disciple is someone who follows another person and they follow after that person, and that's a disciple. I've heard people define discipleship that way. That's not a disciple. It's a learner, and indeed the word does mean learner. But what does it mean that someone is a learner? Is it that they are studying? Is that what makes them a disciple? Well, Jesus tells us what it means. And he says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you." Now, we have to understand the significance of this. It's not a new suggestion or a new idea. The idea was an old idea. And as a matter of fact, it wasn't a new commandment at all. It was part of the Mosaic Law. Jesus said that the premier law in the law of Moses is love the Lord your God, and the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So this whole concept of a new commandment wasn't new because of its novelty. It was new because it hadn't been applied. You see, what the law and the prophets hinged on had never been put into practice by the Pharisees. They loved the law. They utilized the law. But they never practiced the law. That was the problem. That's why Jesus said to people, do what they say, don't do as they do. Because they knew the law. They knew the meaning. But they couldn't put it into practice. Likewise, today we have that sometimes too. In some cases, people may know doctrine. They know the Bible. But they don't put it into practice. And when they do put it into practice, it's out of a willful conformity, as though the Bible was a law. How does that work? Okay, the speed limit sign says 30 miles an hour. And so you don't go above the 30 miles an hour. And we've all seen this. You get some guy who's going on an empty road, and it's a good road, and he's doing 30 miles an hour, and you're stuck behind him because you're in a no passing zone. And you're thinking to yourself, speed up. But he's thinking to himself, no, there is a law, 30 miles an hour, and I'm not going to break the law. I'm going to stay with 30 miles an hour. Now, I'm not advocating that people break the law or go speeding. But what I am saying is, this is where that thought comes from. They saw a sign that said 30 miles an hour, and now they will not pass 30 miles an hour. Well, sometimes Christians do the same thing with the Bible. They say, the Bible says this, and now I must perform it. And they end up being actually really strange people as a result. Because they didn't realize that the Bible's words were not for performance sake, but so that we could know a person. The Bible wasn't given, nor was the law given, so that we could perform anything. The law, in fact, was given so every mouth might be shut. It was given so that we would know somebody. So he gave us his thoughts. Yet people try to perform thoughts. Doesn't work. That's why Jesus said the premier commandment is love the Lord your God, and the second one is like it, love your neighbor. On these two, all the law and the prophets hang. So if you love, you fulfill the law. And Jesus is saying a new commandment, not new at all, but new to you. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Have you ever considered the word as? I think most people probably don't. But consider the word as. That you love one another as I have loved you. That word as in the Greek is kathos, and it means exactly as. No deviation from the way that I love you are you supposed to love one another. And then he continues that ye also love one another. Okay, so love one another exactly as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples. All men will know it by this. This is your mark as a disciple. This is what it means to be a disciple, and how people will recognize that you are a disciple of mine. That you love one another. That's a different mentality about discipleship than sometimes you see or hear. It's a different sort of a way to approach it. So when we teach the Word of God, we're not teaching the Word of God so people would have information. We're teaching the Word of God so people can get to know somebody who loves them. And once they get to know somebody who loves them, they can enter into discipleship of that person that loves them. Notice he didn't say, by this all men shall know that you are Pastor Mike's disciples, the Pope's disciples, Billy Graham's disciples, Joe Schmo over there, disciples. No, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, not anyone else's. You're not the pastor's disciples. The pastor may disciple you, but what does it mean that he's discipling you? Well, Paul said that he's an architect of faith. The pastor is an architect of faith. He designs the process through the leading of the Holy Spirit as he teaches and preaches the Word of God, and people grow in faith. Who is he teaching? Excuse me, what is he teaching? The Word of God. So the pastor's teaching gets people to know the Savior. And as they receive their teaching, they're getting more and more to know the Savior. And in knowing the Savior, they don't become the pastor's disciples, they become the Savior's disciples. And then they can be sustained by the Savior. Here's the thing. We have to be very careful. We have to be very careful about something. And this is hard to recognize sometimes. If you are in a place where you have a pastor who's either an extremely good teacher, and there's plenty of those, or you're in a church where there's a lot of life, and there's churches with a lot of life. And you get a rich diet of the Word of God in that place. You have to be careful that you're not linking to a personality. It's very easy to link to that person's personality who's doing the teaching. Like in our church, you're not linking to my personality, and if you are, stop. It's not about the pastor's personality. It's not about who the pastor is, and you're not the pastor's disciples. The pastor is discipling you. And the way that he's doing it is that he's increasingly and consistently and progressively introducing you to someone he knows already. This is one of the reasons why you never lay hands on a novice. You never ordain a novice. Why? Because the novice hasn't had time to get to know someone. It's not any fault of the novice. It's a question of time. A person has to know someone in order for you to get to know that other person through them. And so if the pastor knows Christ richly, then you can get to know Christ through him. But it's not the pastor you're getting to know, it's Christ. And if it's the pastor that you're getting to know and the pastor you're following instead of Christ, you got an issue. Now here's the thing, there is a call to a pastor. There's three types of calls. One of them is to a specific pastor teacher. But that's different than becoming the pastor's disciple. You're discipled by the pastor to be disciples of Christ. Paul said, be followers of me as I am a follower of Christ. Why? Because if you're following me and I'm following Christ, then we're both following Christ. And I'm simply teaching you how to do that. Well, likewise, a pastor does the same thing. If the pastor is a disciple of Christ, he can teach you to be a disciple of Christ, and now you're both disciples of Christ. And then if something, God forbid, happens to the pastor, or maybe God calls you later on elsewhere, perhaps the mission field or wherever, then you're sustained with Christ. Because you've learned how to be a disciple of Christ. You've gotten to know somebody. And it's not that you simply know the Word of God. There's plenty of people who know the Word of God that aren't even saved. It's that you've gotten to know a person. Remember something. The Bible is about a person. It's not about a program. It's not about laws and rules. The Bible is about a person. And that person is revealed often through other people, like David or Solomon or Ezekiel. But the Bible is about a person. To be a disciple means that I've gotten to know that person, and if I've gotten to know that person, I will have that person's love. And so what he's saying here, I'm giving you a commandment. Get to know the love that I have. And by this, you'll become a disciple. Get to know the love of God. In your lives, get to know the love of God. There is nothing more important for you to do. Get to know the love of God. I don't care how good or how successful you are at anything. Get to know the love of God. Because if you don't know the love of God, and you can be the best at whatever it is that you do, it is completely meaningless what you are doing. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. Get to know the love of God. That might sound trite because people think of the love of God in what has become a very worldly manner. Why do you think that there are so many bumper stickers that say that God loves you? I'm not talking about the individuals who put the bumper stickers on their car. I'm talking about the trend. Bumper sticker evangelism is not something I'm highly impressed with. Why do you think that is? So that it becomes a cliche devoid of a person. God loves you, and the first thing some people think of is a car. No, it's a person. You're getting to know a person if you are a disciple. You're not getting to know that person's information. Lived from 1732 to 1810. 6'3", 205 pounds. He was a businessman, and he became some kind of a leader in some community. Had 3 children. Had a wife. She passed away. Got remarried. Died at whatever age. You do the math. That's like people who know the law. That's the letter. If you know that, you don't know anything. You can't say you know that person. But if you get to know the love of God, you get to know who God is. That's like knowing all the facts about Abraham Lincoln.
16th president, shot right after the Civil War, Ford's Theater, Washington, D.C. Fought the Civil War. Yeah, I know Abraham Lincoln. Big statue in Washington.
You don't know anything. You don't know anything. The beauty of it is you can get to know God. But by knowing the facts and figures, you don't know anything. All you can say is, I've heard of him. But that's it. Don't be someone who's heard of God. Be someone who knows him intimately. How do I get to know the love of God? Get to know his heart. How do I get to know his heart? Don't you get to know him through his word? Yes. But understanding in his word, you're not reading information, you're reading thoughts. These are the thoughts of God. You're not reading an order to perform, you're reading the way he thinks. But because God is so big, it's impossible for us to know his thoughts and know his ways in Isaiah 55. And so what he'll do is he'll reveal the way that he thinks in many cases. This is why the Bible is so full of stories about other people. These were people who knew God, who God acted in their life, and how they got to know the love of God through what God had done in their lives. Because to actually understand the thoughts of God is not in our capacity, but we can still know him when we know his heart. God is far more interested about you knowing the heart of God than he is about you knowing the facts about God. If you go to the Bible, if you're in Bible college or you're in a church and you're doing all these things, you read every book you can, and you're getting information, then you're getting very little. If you're getting to know the Savior, if you're getting to know the heart of the Savior to the point where your own life and heart and mind are transformed, then you're getting everything you can possibly get. You're getting to know him. They came into town, the strangers, and they ran into some of Jesus' people. And they said, we would like to see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus. Have that be your approach. I want to see Jesus. When you go into a church, look for Jesus there. If you ever pastor a church, make sure he can be found there. And it's not found in his information. Jesus' demographics are not who Jesus is. Jesus' heart defines who he is. Because as a man is in his heart, that's what he is. So always have it in your mindset, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Sometimes you'll find him, and unfortunately there's also instances where you won't. Don't look for Jesus where he is not. You can't find him there. You have to look for him where he is. And that doesn't have anything to do with religion. Look for Jesus. When you find him, you'll get to know him. Because he will teach you of himself. It's like he said, come, learn of me. Especially if you're weary and heavy laden. But really, under any circumstance, come and learn of me. Why? Because then I'll get to know him. If I know him, then I'll start to reflect him. That's not something that I have to endeavor to do. That's something that will happen by itself. That is the normal outcome of knowing the Savior, is that now you are reflecting the Savior. Now there's a difference. Sometimes we can think to ourselves, I know him because I can quote him. Well, I can quote Abraham Lincoln. You don't know him because you can quote him. You know him because you've met him. You've spent time with him. You've been where he is. You have an exchange with him. Don't think that you know anything simply by being able to quote him. Then you simply know his demographics. Demographics are not the person. Know the heart of God. If you know the heart of God, it will flow through you. And then you can say you are a disciple. Then everyone will know that you're a disciple. Why? Because they can see him when they look at you. You don't want to talk about him. That's not the extent of it. You want to reveal him. Pastors have to be careful about that. We have to study to show ourselves approved. We have to possess academic discipline. We have to have something prepared if we are going to deliver a message. Or sometimes the Holy Spirit simply gives us one, but we prepare anyway. It's kind of like what's going on now. This is very different than what I had prepared. But your preparation as a pastor is primarily for you, not for anyone else. See, the thing is, in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, it's not the pastor that speaks to the churches, it's the Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit speaks to the pastor, if the pastor is a good one, then the pastor simply repeats what the Spirit is saying to him. It's nothing weird. Have you ever been on the telephone and there's somebody in the room with you and the person on the telephone knows it and they say, hey, tell them whatever. It's kind of like that. Can you imagine? Somebody's watching this scene. There's now four people involved. Two of them on the telephone, one out of the room, one in the room, and there's another person in the room, and then there's the observer. And the person on the room says, hey, tell them that I will meet them at the restaurant tomorrow at 4 o'clock and we'll hang out. And so the person on the phone says to the person in the room, they say that they will meet you tomorrow at 4 o'clock at the restaurant and then you'll hang out. And the observer says, well, that's weird. That's really weird. You're claiming to hear from somebody on the telephone and pass the message on to us. That's really weird. You see the bizarre nature of it? But that's the way people sometimes view it. And especially the world, who doesn't really know much about anything. They say, well, that one thinks he's hearing from God. That one thinks you ought to be hearing from God. But that's how it works. Hearing from God is not strange. Hearing from God is supposed to be normal. What is strange is not hearing from God. But then we become so self-oriented in this day that hearing from God is actually not hearing from God. Very often it's hearing from our own thoughts, our own emotions, our own preferences. And that's not hearing from God either. Hearing from God is not through striving. It's a still small voice that you hear when you practice quietness before the Lord. And then when He speaks, you can hear. And when He doesn't speak, you don't say to yourself, I wonder what I just heard. But sometimes people do that too. And they get anxious about hearing from God, so they get all these thoughts running through their heads, produced by anxiety, and then this one thought pops in that might relate to whatever, and they say, oh, God must have said. That's not hearing from God. You hear from God when God speaks. If you're His sheep, you'll hear His voice. You'll know it. It's not like you have to guess whether it's God's voice or not. You'll simply know it. A good pastor is one who knows how to hear from God. Certainly, pastors are not the only people who know how to hear from God. Everybody should know how to hear from God. But since the pastor is the one primarily charged in the local assembly of making disciples, he needs to hear from God. Why? So that you can get to know God. And if the pastor is at a place where he is not hearing from God, but rather giving you the facts of a book, because really, apart from the Holy Spirit, this is nothing more than a book. Some history, some philosophy, some biography. But apart from the Holy Spirit, that's all it is. But when it's in the hands of the Holy Spirit, it starts to be God's thoughts. And when it's God's thoughts, you can get to know God. My wife's mother died in 2002. On a number of occasions since that time, she'd say to me, just off the cuff, Mom would do this, or Mom would say this, or Mom would love this. How could she say that? She never said, Mom was 5'7". Mom preferred skirts over slacks. Mom liked florals, but she also looked good in greens and reds. I know, Mom. No. She knows what her mom would say, or what her mom would think, or what her mom would do, because she knew her mom. It's not because she knew the facts of her mother. It's because she knew the thoughts of her mother. And not just the thoughts of her mother, but the heart of her mother, to be able to say in a new situation what the thoughts would have been had she been there. Many people have had that experience. Yet at the same time, Christians in some cases can't do that with God. What does God think about it? Well, I don't know. Or they turn to the law. For example, they see a person struggling. What does God think about it? Well, they need to get built up in the Word of God. They need to get hidden into a local church and in the body of Christ. And they need to be built in doctrine. And you know, the demographics. What does God think about it? God thinks that person is precious. God thinks that person is precious. That's what He thinks about it. God's looking for a way to help that person. God's going to do something wonderful for them. God's going to build their capacity. God's giving me an opportunity to love them, because they're precious to God. It's a big difference, isn't it? And though the result may be the same by appearance, on the surface, One will transform someone, and one will leave them exactly where they are. The Bible wasn't given so that people would know things. The Bible was given so that we would know someone. And if I'm not getting to know someone in my Bible, then I'm doing it wrong. And what I'm doing is an exercise in futility. Maybe all I know is a few passages, a handful of verses. But maybe I know the heart of the Savior, and I express the heart of the Savior, how well I know His heart. Then what I have is wealth beyond measure, because I've known the Savior. People sometimes like to meet celebrities. I saw a thing on television. I was watching the ball game a few days ago, and it said, "Meet and greet Buck Showalter." Some contest. "Meet and greet Buck Showalter." I like Buck Showalter. I think he's a good manager. He does a good job. He's successful. And he seems like a decent guy, like a good guy. I've never met him, but that's the way he comes across to me from the little bit that I know about him. "Meet and greet Buck Showalter." Why didn't they say "meet and greet Herbie Wyckoffski"? Who? Exactly. People are interested in meet and greet Buck Showalter because Buck Showalter is a celebrity. Doesn't reflect one way or the other on him. It's just a fact. He's a celebrity. God is not interested in God's celebrity. That's not why you want to get to know Him. You want to get to know God so that you can experience not so much who God is, but who you are. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, when we become the one new man with Christ, we can't actually get to even know ourselves apart from knowing Him. How many people spend their lives looking for themselves? That's a very confused state to be in. I'm looking for myself. I'm trying to find myself. Somebody hits middle age and they, "I better go find myself." But if you haven't found yourself by middle age, you're hopelessly lost, maybe. And what they're really reflecting is they don't know who they are. But I got news for you. You can search everywhere you want and you won't find out who you are until you get to know God. Because if you are a believer, you are one new man with Him. And if you want to know who you are, you better get to know who He is. And you won't find it in information. You'll find it in a person. Now, just like my wife still knows her mom, she was a believer. Just like she knows her mom, even though she can't see her mom. But she can tell you exactly her mother's thoughts at any given time. That's the way it is with God. It's not that I have to see God to know Him, but I know Him if I can tell you what He's thinking. And though I may not have the specific words, I'll still know what He's thinking. This is how people will know that you're a disciple, that you reflect the love of God to one another. Because you know the love that belongs to the one who you are following. Amen?